are tuned in to Mid-Morning Empowerment here on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.
All right, we are on The Great Hope, Chapter 6, which is entitled True Peace. Now, in a restless world that's overflowing with anxiety, pressure, and noise, the search for peace feels like chasing the wind, right? And many try to silence this ache in their hearts with busyness and pleasure, and sometimes even religion. But they still come up empty. In The Great Hope, Chapter 6, we're brought face to face with the only source of true peace. And that is what? A relationship with Jesus. Not a shallow fix, not an emotional high, but the deep, lasting assurance that we are forgiven, we are loved, and of course, we are held by God himself. Pastor Lerato Totolo joins us for this conversation and to just give us a brief review of what this chapter is all about. My pastor, good morning and welcome to the program.
Good morning, and thank you for the warm welcome and greeting to your listeners as well.
Thank you so much for making time for us, Pastor. We're looking forward to having this conversation with you and getting the lessons that we can glean from this chapter. Maybe let's start with a word of prayer, please. Would you please pray for us?
All right, let's pray together. Our kind, loving, and gracious Father in heaven, what a joy it is this morning that you have given us an opportunity to delve a little bit into your word and areas of life that are affected by your absence from our lives. And so, Heavenly Father, now as we begin our discussion together, we invite your presence and we invite the presence of the Holy Spirit to guide us in our thoughts and in our understanding of your word. We humble ourselves before you and we ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor. Now, let's start off with a brief review of what this chapter is all about. Would you please take us through a summary?
All right. The brief summary of what the chapter is about, it's entitled True Peace. And in essence, it comes from the fact that humanity is always in a strife for peace. There are many things that we lack in our lives that cause us not to have peace. And the root of it is the prevailing presence of sin in the lives of all human beings. And in order for us to access true peace, the chapter guides us into several aspects of our relationship with God and the work that he's doing to redeem sinners from sin in order to restore a balanced relationship between humanity and God, and therefore restoring the peace that he always desired for us to have. In essence, the chapter strives to reveal to us that we have no capacity in and of ourselves to give ourselves peace. It is only through our relationship with God and our commitment to following his precepts and living in accordance and in harmony with his law that we can be able to gain true and lasting peace in our lives. And this is, I think, a good bedrock on which we could build not just peace in the spiritual sense, peace in the religious aspects of life, but peace in general, because we do struggle for peace in many areas of our lives. Yes. But this becomes the foundational principle on which to build. So that's in a nutshell what the chapter is about. And I think over the next two discussions that we'll have, we'll be able to break down what those intricacies are that are able to help us gain peace and true lasting peace for that matter.
Beautiful, beautiful. Now, for us as Christians, especially, Pastor, I think there are so many of us who carry guilt and we try to do more. We try to perform in order to be right with God. But we're reminded in this chapter that peace doesn't come from our performance, but rather from trusting in Christ's finished work on the cross. Can you speak to us a little bit about that? What does that trust look like? And what does the peace look like that we receive from just trusting in Christ's work?
All right. Oftentimes, when we talk about sin, it becomes a very trivial topic to discuss. But I think the chapter brings out what the core principles are. Number one, it takes us back to the fact that we are sinners, and being sinners, we are continually striving to find a space where we can be in harmony with God. And it speaks about, in particular, it speaks about the issue of revivals that from the times of Jesus and the apostles and the generations that follow, there have always been moments of revival. And some of these revivals that have since followed have proven not so much to be genuine, but that they have rather appealed more to the emotions and more to what kind of lulls us into a sleep instead of awakening our souls to the desire, the true desire for purity and forgiveness of sins. And in that light, the book then gives us a good contrast between what a real revival is and what a fake revival is, or what a revival that awakens our conscience really is, and it gives us several examples of what the Bible then reveals to us of the people that have been. That have been marked by a true revival in their lives. And the fact that a true revival is really marked by a sense of self-denial. When the word of God has reached our hearts, an awakening is brought into our lives and in our hearts that we are sinners and we are in need of redemption. And in and of ourselves, we are incapable of redeeming ourselves. One of the best examples that I found in this chapter is the story of Martin Luther, that in his own experience, and I think almost everybody knows who Martin Luther is, but in his own experience, we see that it is possible that we could live our entire Christian experience thinking that we are doing right when we are actually not. He says in his own account, that he had lived a life in a monastic life where he desired to atone for his sins by doing certain things. These people who were living in these monastic lives in the outskirts and in the mountainous places would come into the villages to beg, and they would live very painful, humiliating lives. Oh. And Martin Luther says that in the later part of his life, when he has been enlightened, he says that he had lived his life in humiliation, thinking that all of these things will be able to atone for his sin. And he says that if anyone were to be given freedom or peace because of their monastic and monkish works, he would have deserved it the best because he had humiliated himself the worst. But then his story changes when he meets a friend. God brings a friend to him who opens the word of God to him and pleads with him to open his mind to receive the good news of salvation. And he learned there that instead of torturing himself on account of his sins, all he needed to do was to throw himself into the arms of Jesus, accept the atoning sacrifice of his death, and believe that what death Jesus died was enough for the forgiveness of sins. And he says that when he received that news, a peace came upon his life such as had never been before. And I think that is the best example that we could ever get, that when we entrust our lives into the hands of Jesus, accept his death as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, and trust that we don't need to do anything that can earn us that peace, but that when we have entrusted our lives into his hands, he can give us that peace as a free gift. Because Paul writes that we when we receive the forgiveness of our sins, it is not because we have done any works, lest any man should boast, but it is because we have entrusted our lives in Christ. We are saved by faith, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So the death of Jesus then unlocks that peace that we need in our lives, that quells the disharmony that guilt had caused. Because apart from this, you can agree with me that we would live painful lives in the knowledge we are perpetually living in sin, that we cannot do anything for ourselves. I mean, if we were to look at it even at a deeper level, we would realize that many Christians are still living that type of lifestyle today. Yeah. We look at the law of God and we feel so insufficient because where it says this is where the standard is, we know that we are already falling below it. many Christian denominations have kind of cashed in on that emotive struggle between humanity and God by kind of instilling a false sense of security in simply stating that when we've accepted Jesus, then you are safe from the penalty of sin. But in essence, it goes beyond just accepting Christ. It goes beyond just receiving the forgiveness of sins, but a transformation of life that then follows that forgiveness of sins. Mm. And that is where I think many of us miss it. We are content in simply just going to church and being labeled as Christians and doing or being seen to be doing all of the right things. But in essence, what God desires is for us to have a deep-seated relationship with Him. And that relationship begins at our appreciation of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. We miss that, we miss everything. Second, that once we have accepted the authority, the power of His atoning sacrifice for us on the cross, mm-hmm. then we are then given the ability through the Holy Spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the ability to then be able to live a righteous life thereafter. And we cannot separate the two. We cannot live righteously without having accepted the atoning sacrifice of Christ. And we cannot just accept the atoning sacrifice of Christ and continue to live as loosely as we would have lived before, because then we would still come back under the dredging pressure of guilt that we are sinners and we cannot do anything for ourselves. One of the incredible things that I also noted in this chapter mm-hmm. Is the fact that the author highlights to us that as much as we would want to live righteous lives in harmony with the law, mm-hmm. we cannot live according to the law unless we accept that we need a relationship with the one who gives the law.
Yeah.
I mean, if we were to just live according to the law, the impression or the implication would then mean that as long as I don't kill, as long as I don't steal, as long as I don't, then I'm fine. But the relational aspect of the law would be lost. It is not in and of ourselves that we have the capacity to live righteously. It is not in and of ourselves that we can be able to live in accordance with the law. But it is in how we relate with God that we can be able to live. So the chapter unearths that for us, that we might understand that as much as we might be living a disheartened life now caused by our inability or incapacity to save ourselves, there is a solution. While the law gives us all of those do's and don'ts that are listed there, at the heart of what the law is about is a reunion between ourselves and God and having the capacity imbued on us that we might have peace and have it in abundance and that we might be able to live in harmony with God.
Amen. Amen. Sure, that's beautiful. And, you know, there's something you mentioned that I think is so important, because the devil has found a way. He's found a sweet spot where he can swindle us as Christians, like you mentioned, and all the different religious groups and religious leaders who have also cashed in on that, which is the idea that because we know and believe that Christ finished the work on the cross, then that means there's nothing for me to do. I don't need to do anything. I can just continue being me. Nothing has to change. As long as I'm going to church every Sabbath, others are going to church every Sunday, doesn't matter, as long as I believe that Jesus died for me. But I like that you are emphasizing that the relationship has to transform the behavior. You cannot change it on your own, but also you cannot accept Jesus and still remain the same.
Exactly, and that is the core of what the story of redemption is about. Mm. And maybe just to highlight one other aspect uh-huh. that I think, like you mentioned, the devil kind of finds a way to creep into it. Mm-hmm. It is the aspect that that when we are in Christ, then we are no longer under the law. That is what the Bible says. Sure. But many misconstrue that to mean that because we are under grace and no longer under the law, then we no longer need to obey the law, mm-hmm. that we no longer need to live in accordance with the law. And that is where some people will find a loophole of how to live their lives fulfilling the lust of the flesh instead of living to fulfill the spirit's desire to be bonded with Christ. And the answer to that is simply found in the Bible itself. Paul says that when we have been saved, is it just enough that we should be redeemed? No, he says, by all means, no. Instead of just being satisfied that we have been redeemed, it is important that we apply the rule of conversion in our lives, that when we have been converted, the Spirit of the Lord resides in us to transform our lives and to help us to live a righteous life there, from there going forward, because our sin will have been forgiven, the weight of guilt would have been lifted. But from that point going forward, then it would be necessary for us to bond our lives with Christ, that His will might be applied in our lives.
Amen. Amen. Now, as we're closing, when we think about the fact that our peace is not earned, it's not supposed to be, it's not going to come as a result of our performance and our obedience in our own flesh to the law of God, how exactly would you say, for that Christian out there who is going to church every week and they are, you know, they feel like they're living a decent life, but they're not finding that peace. They still struggle with guilt. They still struggle with shame. They still struggle with sin. How would you suggest that this person finds the peace that God offers?
There's no simple formula for it.
Okay.
But at the base of it, acknowledge that you are a sinner. Mm-hmm. Acknowledge that you are incapable of redeeming yourself from sin. And knowing that, seek salvation through Christ, because it is Him that will be able to find peace. When we have found salvation through Christ, then the guilt of sin is removed from us. And when the guilt of sin has been removed from us, then we have a new life to live. Paul says we are a new creation. And as a new creation, we are not at liberty to do what is our will, but we are subject to the will of Christ when we humble ourselves in living in accordance to His law and to His precepts. So there's no simple formula to follow, but there is a necessity for us to accept the atoning sacrifice of Christ, to bond ourselves together with Him, to live our lives daily in remembrance of the fact that He has redeemed us from sin, and therefore we ought to live in accordance with His will. It is not of ourselves that able to do so, but it is through Him. It is He who gives us the ability, the capacity, and the propensity to live in accordance with His will. It is Him that guides our lives so that on a daily basis, when we die to sin, on a daily basis, when we come to Him and we surrender our lives into His hands, that mold us and direct our lives, that we might live in accordance with His will. So the basic principle: attach yourself to Christ, acknowledge that you are capable, and acknowledge that He has supreme authority, not just for the forgiveness of sins, but to give us the capacity to live a righteous life before Him.
Amen. Amen. Beautiful. Thank you so much, Pastor, for such an incredible summary and the word of God coming through you. And we'll be getting into the remainder of the lessons that we get from this chapter on Thursday. But for today, thank you so much for your time. God bless you.
Amen. Thank you so much and have a wonderful day. And the same with your listeners as well.
Amen.
You are tuned in to Mid-Morning Empowerment here on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.